come back to the old sanctuary, and yet it is new. And it is just a wonderful thing. I thought it was a wonderful way of also introducing the idea of how God can make things anew. And the theme for the pulpit for the next 2 months is on this subject of what salvation is all about and what it all comes down to, what it all means. Okay, now on Holy Communion Sundays, we will have to extend the worship just a little bit because of movements. So we're going to utilize everyone in the session. We will also bring in 4 other people, the 2 bands, and then Moses and Eugene as well. And they're going to be part of the group of people who will be helping to administer our communion. I think that would be exciting along the way to discover certain things along the way. Okay, now this morning before we begin the Lord's study of the Lord's Word, I'm going to ask you to think of with me and pray with me. Beng Ho is going for very often we don't think of a stent as a very major operation, but for him it's going to be an important procedure. There are things that could go wrong. There are things which are challenging because of his health state and all that. So he's going in for surgery in 2 days' time. And I'm going to ask you that we remember the family in prayer, Beng Ho, Michelle, the children. And they will, once again be reminded, Psalm 5, to you I will pray. And with every passing year, let's remember this. The Lord is going to be the person we're going to need with all our hearts and all our needs. Okay, well, let's pray together this morning. Our Father, this morning we pray thanking you for what we are able to experience this morning. A time of worship in a new sanctuary. A time of being able to praise your name and to rejoice in the Lord Most High. We thank you for all who love you, who have given and supported and done everything possible. But this morning as we pray to a God who hears our prayers, we think of Beng Ho as he prepares himself for surgery. We pray that you will grant to the surgeon the things that he would need to be careful, to be attentive, and to many things that could go wrong in a procedure. So we pray for grace and for mercy for the team looking after him at NUH. We pray that you will support the family and to love each one and draw each one closer to yourself. We pray that you will also bless this new series of messages that we will be speaking on the next 2 months. We pray that our hearts will be made glad as we understand our salvation properly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme that we are going to be speaking on, that we're going to deal with, is actually taken from the book of Isaiah, and this is from Isaiah chapter 12. Okay, but let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 12. I have written a whole series of poems on this 12th chapter itself, which will be released week by week. So it's a challenging thing to study. What is this Isaiah 11, 12? 1 to 12, actually, all about. Okay, the focus is on this theme, behold, God is my salvation. And then in verse 2, he says, he has become my salvation. Is there a difference between the two? What is salvation anyway? What are we looking at? How do we understand this whole idea of what salvation really, really means? Okay, and this is important, and we got to ask ourselves, why are we taking this from the difficult book of Isaiah? Well, I'm going to share some thoughts with you as we begin. I've chosen Isaiah for a number of reasons. One, if you were to read Isaiah on your own, not likely. It's a book that is beautiful, and yet it is so little read. It is so meaningful in more ways than one. One, historically, we will catch a glimpse of what ancient Israel was like. Prophetically, it is the most significant of all the books on prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, it is highly illustrative of what salvation is all about. Very often we take for granted, we understand salvation. As you read the book of Isaiah, you begin to realize that there were so many things that are illustrated in this book. And then finally, for personal value and significance. It's one of those books that you've got to read again and again and again and again and again before you understand it. Okay, think about this thing. So I'm going to begin this whole series, and then we will carry on until the end of the year. The whole idea of it all is, behold, God is my salvation. It is one thing to say, behold, God is my salvation, and then to say, God has become my salvation. Because one holds the potential, the other one holds the actuality. And so we're going to look at it very, very carefully. What is salvation? And Christmas, we talk about the Advent. I think it's just wonderful to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ coming as part of God's salvation plan. And that great salvation plan is there. Well, what is it that we need to talk about salvation that is so vital? And sometimes we don't know how to appreciate something until we see the effects of it. And salvation is necessary because of the ruinous impact and effect of salvation. Of sin. And we take a look very, very carefully. What is this thing? Well, let's look at chapter 1 for a little bit and see what sin has done to the country of Israel. I'm just going to run through with you the whole list of things. It's just a run through, just to show you the problems that were there in those days. Okay? You want to see? It will affect the children. It will affect the children more ways than one. Look at that. Chapter 1, verse 2. Nourishup brought up children, rebel against me. What? Children corrupt us, forsaken the Lord, and so on and so forth. Can you? It goes further. These are actual physical children. It's also a reference to Israel as a whole. It's just not there. Will it affect people? Yes. Sin makes people rebellious. They forsake the Lord. They turn away backward. And what you have would be empty religious practices. This is what sin can do to people. What will happen to the country? Chapter 1 and verse 7. I think this is important that we understand this. This is why everybody is worried about the presidential election this coming Tuesday. Because they know that it can affect the whole country. And if the country is affected, the world will also be affected. And we all know this. There's nothing we can do about it except to pray. And I think this is important there. That's really, really, really significant. I was reading a report of this thing here, and I'm just horrified. Do you know, there was one report that came out to me. There are 500 prophets in the U.S., they say. Really? Not much effect on a country if that's what they are. And one of them has come up to say that Trump, that God has raised him up to speak to America. That's the kind of prophets that they have. I'm just not impressed in the least. And they're waiting for each other to confirm that this is the case. Well, we'll take a look at this idea of sin, and it can ruin the country terribly. Let's take a look at some of the things that will happen. Can you see this? Okay. Chapter 3, for example, in verse 12. There we go. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. Can leaders cause people to err? Yes, if they are not careful, they will cause people to err. And they were going to lead in paths which are wrong, and this is a real problem. So then we have sin and its effect upon the people. But then there is also that part that we need to know, and this is important because, you know, God is angry with sin. Right? I mean, this is the reality that we need to look at very, very carefully. Chapter 5, for example, we have a whole series of woe. Right? In verse 8, woe to those who join house to house, at field to field. These are the people who just keep on adding, just increasing their wealth. They don't care what they do. They just keep on thinking about wealth as the only concern. Then, woe to those who rise up early in the morning to follow intoxicating drink. They continue until night, until wine inflames them. There is a real problem, woe. Can you see this? And then we read in verse 18, woe to those who draw iniquity, those who call evil good, verse 20, and good evil. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, prudent in their own sight. Well, the Lord tells us he never speaks to people like that. Can you see? So these are the woes, which are very obvious. But watch this very carefully, this phrase in verse 25. For all this, his anger is not turned away, his hand is stretched out still. Now, this phrase will keep occurring again and again. His anger is not turned away. Chapter 9. For all this, his anger is not turned away. Verse 17. Verse 12. Verse 21. Chapter 10. Verse 4. For all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is stretched out still. So we look at sin's effects upon people, starting with children, all the way to adults, how they will affect the country and the leaders, how it will affect the prophets, how it will affect the servants of God, how it will affect everybody. And then the result of it is frightening. The land is desolate. A lot of problems will come. And the worst part of it is that God is angry and he has not turned away his anger. But when we take a look at Isaiah properly, and then in chapter 12 particularly, we talk about the day when the Lord will do all these things. And I think that is absolutely wonderful. The book of Isaiah tells us that God has a plan to redeem, to restore, to make right, to save, to bring Israel back to its former glory. To me, that is just absolutely wonderful. Okay, it's where we are. Look at the renovation. This is what we had originally. It's just we got so used to it. But then comes renovation, and then it's something beautifully done. And then suddenly we have a whole mezzanine floor, we have a lot more people, and then we have a lot more space, and you know, it's something to rejoice in very, very much. This is what God can do. The potential is there. This is what God can do as well. Take a look at our life, and he can restore in the most wonderful way. This renovation project reminds me of Isaiah so much. It reminds me of the things that ought to be done. For example, in chapter 1 and verse 18, where God said that he has to take away, he has to cleanse it, chapter 4, verse 4, they had the filth to be washed away. They had to be purged. You should have seen this place just 2 weeks ago. This place was an absolute mess. I just, you know, everybody tells me, and I said, no, I'm just going to pray. Because if you look at it from our eyes alone, every time George writes an update, I will tell him, George, I'm praying. Every time I George, I'm praying. I would rather trust the Lord and see what he will do. But, you know, this is what God can do. And he has done it, and we are seeing this for ourselves. Where he says, I will purge, I will cleanse. Come now, let us reason together. Thus says the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This is what God wants to do, and this is a joy to understand. Okay, now we go into chapter 1 a little bit, and we will see how this works out. And this is what the Lord said he will do in chapter 1. Just focus on this very carefully. Okay, verse 25 onwards. I will turn my hand against you, referring to all the adversaries and enemies, and also Israel. And he says, I will thoroughly purge away your dross, take away your ally. First thing that God will do. And that's what it's all about. The Lord will restore after he has washed and he has cleansed us. And then we talk about what it will become. I will restore your judges as at the first, your counselors, and you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with justice, her penitence with righteousness. And this is an absolutely glorious idea of what we're talking about. And so this is the work, this is the theme that we want to speak about. And it is absolutely wonderful. It will become a city of righteousness, a faithful city. In chapter 4, in verse 6, we catch further glimpses of what this will be like. When God redeems his people. Chapter 4. It shall come to pass that who is left in Zion, can we see this? They will record it. The Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, purged the blood of Jerusalem in a spirit of judgment, by the spirit of burning. God will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion, a cloud and a smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. And there will be a covering, and Zion will become a place of refuge, a shelter from storm and rain. And that is wonderful. This is God's salvation plan, to take a look at sin, to look at his anger, look at the devastation, and God says, you know what I'm going to do? I am going to restore everything. I'm going to make it right. This is the salvation I'm going to bring to you. But this will be a wonderful theme to explore during Christmas, because we are going to look at how God is going to do it. And God is going to do it through a Redeemer. And chapter 7, verse, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And how wonderful it will be. That's what it's going to be. And he will be sitting on the throne of David, and he will have the fullness of the Spirit. Chapter 9, chapter 11. So we have the full 12 chapters, and we have a glimpse of what it's all about. So the first 12 chapters are important, because it will give you an idea of what is that redemption plan of God. And that is something we want to rejoice in. And so we are going to, of course, plan for celebration in every sense of the word. My Sunday school class will be celebrating Christmas, of course. And there will be Sunday school as well. The different departments, they might want to plan for it. And that is Christmas and Shangri-La. And so on and so forth. And there are so many things that we should look at and we should rejoice in. And it's all about this salvation, this restoration that we need to, that we want to consider. And so we ask ourselves, what is it all about? And it's important for us that sometimes I fear we've taken our salvation so much for granted. We really have taken our salvation so much for granted that we don't really understand the salvation that we really, really have. And it is that's why we have communion, so that we will always be reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ had to give his life for us, that we may be saved. What does that mean? And I hope the answer is a lot. And it's wonderful to be able to think of this and to remember this whole idea of what it means for us to have salvation. But salvation is not just a matter of our soul. It's a matter of our life. It's restoration. It's fullness. It is potential. It is realization. Well, I'm giving you a glimpse of what I'll be speaking about the whole 2 months of November and December. But it is a wonderful thing to have. It really, really is. Okay, so let's look forward to this understanding of our salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we can look at it. So it was not just TOP. TOP stands for temporary occupation permit. I wonder what is a POP. That's called a permanent occupation. But TOP is for us. We can come in here. And there are lots of things we want to address, and they're going to address it, and that's true. So if along the way you see some things that you are not quite right, please let us know so that we can address these challenges. See, this is what it goes on. So really, salvation is just a beginning. It's not the end yet. There are many things that God wants to do in our life. He wants to restore us. He wants to help us. He wants to minister to us until we understand the fullness of his plan of redemption. And it is full in every sense of the word. Okay? So we want to think about this thing here, and we want to attend to all these things here. Okay? Well, let's prepare our hearts now for communion. Our Father, we thank you for what we will discover as we read the book of Isaiah. We thank you for the plan of redemption that is written. Help us to explore each part. Help us to go into the details so that we can understand that salvation is such a rich and full concept. And we ought to take time to understand it, appreciate it in more ways than one. We pray for your grace and for your blessing to help us to understand all these things. May our hearts be able to appropriately respond. We give thanks and ask you to bless as we come to the Lord's table this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.